Some of you may have been encouraged, as I was this morning, to hear the words of our president when he said, "We have rescued the seriously wounded and really brave F-15 crew member from deep inside the mountains of Iran." He called it an Easter miracle, our special forces combined with Israel's, and what a day for that man. I was thinking about how it would be one thing to study the tactics of rescuing a soldier behind enemy lines, to really get to know the strategies, to study that in a classroom. That's one thing. But for this guy today, it all became very personal, right? It's so far from academic to him. It touched down in his life. And I was thinking about the events of Holy Week that we remember every year, from Jesus coming in humbly on that donkey to the supper with his guys to the cross and the empty tomb, and how it's possible to leave it in the academic realm. I know it's challenging. I saw a cartoon of a pastor coming up to the pulpit on Easter, and he said, "This year I'm going to tell you the same story again, but different." That's my challenge every Easter. I think the challenge for all of us is, because we hear it every year, to not leave it in the realm of history, because that is so not God's heart for the events of Easter morning. He wants history, His story, to become part of your story in 2026. And the way that happens is as we become united with Christ. We're going to use that as a guide word today. The believer is united with Christ. We'll see that phrase, "with Christ," three times in Colossians 2, 8 through 15. United with Christ. How? By faith. By putting our trust in the events that we celebrate. So what does it mean to be united as a believer? First, it means to be full in Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8 starts with a warning. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy." How many of you took philosophy in college? How many? You think Paul's saying here that all philosophy, which means love of wisdom, is evil? No, because there's a true wisdom we find in Christ, right? What's he talking about? He's talking about wisdom apart from Christ. Wisdom that elevates human reason up here to where, if my human reason disagrees with what the Bible has revealed to me about God, I'll go with my human reason. Don't be taken captive. Don't be taken bound hostage by that wisdom apart from Christ. And empty deceit. That's an interesting phrase. If you translate the Greek there, it translates to clickbait. Not really, but sort of. It's these ideas you come across that sound so good, like, oh yeah. But then once you start diving in and applying it in your life, you're like, you know, that just doesn't line up to what it promised. There's something empty about this. There's a lot of that in the world. It comes from what we read next. According to human tradition, Jesus talked to the religious leaders in his day all the time. You guys take your traditions and elevate them above the commands of God. Mm-hmm. According to the elemental spirits of the world, I believe those are demonic forces. You know, when you encounter false teaching in this world, the source is not only human. The demons inspire the false teaching that is what? Not according to Christ. It's all empty deceit. You ever been there? You came across an idea and thought, this is what I need in my life. And you try and it comes up empty. It's kind of like when I went to Costco the other day. Carolyn had bacon on the list, which I was glad to see. So I was running through, and I shop fast. I'm just like, choop, 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 choop. So I grabbed that bacon. I got home, and Carolyn pulled it out of the fridge. She said, this is low-sodium bacon. I'm like, low-sodium bacon? Who would do such a thing? It's like, that's not what I was trying to get. That's what this philosophy apart from Christ does. You think you're getting something good, then you start to open it up, and like, nope. That's not where it's at. Where do we find fullness? We're avoiding that stuff. Where do we find fullness? Verse 9, Paul's going to tell us about Christ. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. There is so much in this little tiny verse. And one guy talked about how the words just stack on each other. It's not just that deity or godhood dwells permanently in Christ. That means what? He's God. Deity dwells there. It's the fullness of deity. It's not just a little bit of it. It's the fullness. It's all of it. And then it's the whole fullness of deity dwells in Him. And not just dwells in Him, but what? Bodily. Almost every false teaching about Jesus will diminish one of two things. Either the fact that he was truly human, or that He's truly God. This verse puts both on full display. In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Fullness in contrast to the emptiness we talked about. Now watch this. And you, believer, have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You ever heard people talk about a God-shaped hole? That because people are created in the image of God, we all have this God-shaped hole, and we try to fill it with all sorts of things, all sorts of ideas, all sorts of accomplishments, all sorts of possessions. They all leave us wanting until we're filled in Christ. I think about this, and I think about a young man named Jaden Ivey. How many of you heard about him this week? An NBA player. I don't know everything about him, but I'm proud to call him a brother in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He was released from the Chicago Bulls. They said it was for conduct detrimental to the team. It just happened to be shortly after he had posted some biblical views about homosexuality. Just happened to be right after that. And I think about one of the things this has done. It's given him a platform. And he talked about the emptiness in his life before Christ. He said, before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the NBA was everything to me. He said, that's all I knew. And after a win and after all those points, I felt good. I felt like I had everything set out for me. But then he said he went through a low stretch where the points weren't coming. He was on the bench more. And he's like, well, I need something that's going to carry me through the low stretches, not only the earthly buzzes. You know who he found in that moment? Jesus Christ. He said this, he said, I'm not the J.I. I used to be. The old J.I. is dead. I'm alive in Christ. No matter what the basketball setting is. Do you hear the fullness in that expression? He's saying basketball could come and go. I could be having a great stretch, a horrible stretch. That's not where it's at. I'm alive in Christ no matter what the basketball setting is. I'm full now. Are you full in Jesus? Are you trying to fill that hole with something else? Next. By faith in Christ, the believer is unbound. I'm going to have to explain that. Verse 11, in Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I promise you, if you Google, as a pastor, top 10 themes for an Easter message, when first-timers are at your church, circumcision is nowhere on that list. I'm just pretty sure of it. But this is an important biblical concept throughout the New Testament that we need to understand. Okay? What was circumcision for the Jewish people? You take a knife for that 8-year-old boy and you would cut part of that male flesh and you would remove it and cast it away. But even in the Old Testament, for God, He wanted it to go deeper than that for His people, because it symbolized separation from the sin of the people around, separation from their sinful practices, and separation to God. In fact, Romans 2:29, Paul says, circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. So here it says, for the believer, this is a circumcision made without hands. It's not talking about physical circumcision. It's talking about that circumcision of the heart. Look at this phrase, by putting off the body of the flesh. What is that? It's that core disposition before Christ where you are at your core an enemy against God, a rebel against God. You're hostile to God at your core. By putting that off, that means a total breaking away from. Believer, that's not who you are anymore. You are no longer an enemy of God. That's not who you are at your core. So people always saying about, be true to you. Listen, for the believer to be true to who you are now as a new creation, you know what that means? It means not to sin, even if I'm tempted to. Because that's not who I am anymore. That's been cut away, cast off by the circumcision of Christ. That's what I mean, unbound. That's not who you are anymore, believer. You're a new creation, and this idea carries on in the next one. Verse 12, having been buried with Christ in baptism. We're going to see the picture of water baptism here. Put under the water, buried, brought out, raised. But it all symbolizes what happens the moment the believer puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Having been buried with Him. What kind of people are buried? Dead people. I think about this and I think about what Paul said in Romans 6. What did he say? He said, to the believers, you are dead to sin. How can you live in it any longer? What does it mean to be dead to sin? I heard one guy use 3 P's that I carry with me. This is wonderful. First, the believer is dead to the penalty of sin. You know what the penalty of our sin is? Death, an eternal death, separation from the Lord in hell. You're dead to that penalty. But it doesn't stop there, believer. You're dead to the power of sin. Does that mean you're never tempted? Absolutely not. Does that mean we never stumble? No. But what it does mean is sin is no longer your master. You have a new master now. Where it used to be, sin said jump, you said how high? You got a real choice in the matter now because the Holy Spirit lives in here. The power of sin. And one day, think about this, it's hard to imagine in this world, but even the presence of sin will be a thing of the past for the believer with Christ. Oh man, imagine that. No more sin around, no more temptation. And I think about being buried with Him in baptism, being dead to sin. You know, I think a wise slave master doesn't go around hiring dead slaves. Why? Why? Because they don't do what you tell them. And that's the picture here for the believer, is being dead to sin. Oh, you may hear its whispers, but you don't have to do what it says anymore. Sin is not your master. You're buried with Him in baptism. But how many of you know and are thankful we don't just leave you under the water? I did hear a story where someone was one time, a professor in Bible college said him and one of his interns were practicing baptism, and one guy had his hand above and one his hand below, and they got this poor lady under the water and they were pushing and pulling different directions, and there was this awkward moment under the water. Poor lady. Probably scarred for life. Who knows if she ever went back to church? But it's buried. But what happens next? Raised. Continue in verse 12. In which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. You see how Christ's resurrection is not just history, it is, but through faith it touches down in our story. Raised with Him, right now spiritually, believer, but physically, one day too, in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. I think about that, and it doesn't mean temptation never comes knocking. How many of us know that?
Amen.
I imagine temptation comes knocking at my door. I go to the door and temptation says, "Hey, where's the old Scott?" Well, I say, "He's not in charge here anymore. I'm the new Scott." And besides that, this place is the title deed is made out to Jesus Christ. You see, I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. So why don't you talk to Him? Why don't you talk to the Holy Spirit who lives in me now? I'm a new creation. And one of the cool things about being a new creation made alive in Christ, you're no longer just a citizen of America. Now, above even that, as precious as that is, you're a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
You're a citizen of heaven. And I think about that, like to speak in technology terms that some of you will resonate with. It means for the believer, you're no longer part of the matrix. You are the glitch now. And how do you maximize being a glitch in the matrix of this world? What's Paul say in Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Embrace your role as a glitch. You are a citizen of heaven. Jaden Ivey did that. He's doing that. He was bold. He was bold. When he was removed, after talking about it, he said this. He said, "The world proclaims LGBTQ, right? They proclaim Pride Month, and the NBA does too. They show it to the world. They say, 'Come join us for Pride Month to celebrate unrighteousness.' They proclaim it on the billboards. They proclaim it on the streets. Unrighteousness. So how is it that one can't speak righteousness? Who are they to say that this man is crazy?" Where do you get the boldness to do that? And other athletes in the NFL and other places are saying, "Yeah, I'm with you. I believe too." Where's that come from? He's alive in Christ. I'm not the J.I. I used to be. The old J.I. is dead. I'm alive in Christ, no matter what the basketball setting is. That's the wonderful thing about the life of the believer. So often we think about the don'ts. I'm dead to sin, so that means I can't do this and this and this and this. Never mind that those things are harmful to you. But we focus on that, and we think God's holding something back from us. He's not, but it's not just don'ts. You are now alive to a whole new world of possibilities. You ever wonder, like, how could I possibly extend forgiveness and grace to that person? Because you're alive in Christ. How could I possibly be a witness for Christ in my workplace? Because you're alive in Christ. I heard one guy this week say, "Where's my mission field?" He said, "Look at your 2 feet. See that space between your 2 feet? That's your mission field. Wherever you see that space, how do I be faithful in that every day? Because I'm alive in Christ. Whole new world of possibilities." This next one is beautiful. If you came in here weighed down, burdened by the weight of your sin this morning, forgiven. Forgiven. When you're united with Christ by faith, you're forgiven. Having forgiven us, what's that next word? All our trespasses. You ever talk with a believer and they'll be like wondering, like, "Hey, I know He forgave me for the stuff I did before I was a believer, but what about as a Christian now?" All. Okay, let's not forget, from the vantage point of the cross, every one of your sins and mine was future tense, right? This is all our trespasses. But we often focus on our end of the forgiveness, the receiving end, and the specific things we've done. You might wonder, could he possibly miss anything? If you knew me, Scott, you might not be so sure. If you knew me, you might say the same. But there's another end of this. There's our end of receiving it through faith, but there's the cross end that I want to talk to you about. Verse 14, what happened at the cross? It was by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. With its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So he's dealing with it on that end too. What's it talking about? Most believe he's talking about God's holy law. Okay, and we think of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. But what did Jesus say? If you lust after a woman in your heart, thou shalt not steal. How many of us have never stolen anything? Thou shalt not bear false witness. And if you say, "Hey, I've never lied," what about this last one? Thou shalt not covet. Who in here never coveted something? You see, what the law does is it shows us God's wonderful holy character, but it also screams to me and you, you're guilty. Yep. You are guilty. And this nailing it to the cross, many scholars believe this was a written record in that culture of someone's crimes, and they would sign it at the bottom, acknowledging their guilt. You think about that. You think about the cross. We know the sign that was put up above him, the King of the Jews, but this is telling us spiritually there was something else nailed there. And believer, you see this record of debt? I want you to listen to these nail pounds and hear the grace and mercy of what happened at that cross. Look what it says. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How? He met its demands. He came here before he died, 30 plus years of a perfect life, never once broke it. And then he went to the cross with your sin, my sin, our debt on him, and paid for it. What's Romans 8, verse 2 say? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what's this mean for the believer? I go out of here and just do whatever I feel like now, sinful or not? No, it means I look at the extravagant cost of His body and blood on that cross where He paid my debt, and I not only say thank You, but I say, Lord, help me live in a way that says thank You, that I don't have to live in slavish fear of the law. I live for You. And I know You say, if You love me, You'll obey my commandments. I'll never forget one lady who had come out of a Mormon church where she was so used to the idea, I got to earn something, my favor before God. And she found the forgiveness that comes in Christ's spilt blood. And she was serving at one of our events here with a smile on her face, serving food. And I said, thank You so much for serving. And she said, it's so different now. Amen. Now that I'm doing it because I know Jesus paid my debt and I love Him, and I'm not constantly wondering, have I done enough? Forgiven. Record of debt nailed to the cross. You remember what He said on that cross? It is finished. That phrase would show up on receipts in the marketplace in that day. You know what it meant? Paid in full. Paid in full. You resting in that? This last one's great too. Delivered. Delivered. Satan may have thought he was scoring some great victory that day, but Scripture tells us a different story. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Some have called the cross Christ's chariot of victory over Satan and his demonic forces. When it says disarmed them, I thought about how generals after a war would get those leaders. And even in the Old Testament, you think about in the book of Joshua, sometimes they'd get those wicked kings that were fighting against them. And you know what they would do? They would cut off their thumbs. You ever wonder why? Cut off the thumbs? Because you can no longer hold a sword. You can't hold that weapon anymore. Now think about the way Satan and his demons work so hard on the human race that they know God loves so much. What do they bring constantly? The shame and condemnation of our sin. Yeah. Or how about the constant threat and fear of death, because we know deep down in our sin it's going to be apart from Christ. What's this saying? At the cross, Jesus said, give me those. Give me that shame and that fear, because for all who put their trust in Me, we can claim the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan reminds you of your sin and shame as a believer, do what Will does. Yep, you're right. I did that. My Savior paid for it on the cross. Hit the road.
Amen.
He starts talking to you about Your past, it's been said many times over, you remind him of his future. Think about these wonderful truths up here, and I just want to keep them there for a moment as we shift over. It didn't end at the cross. It went on to the empty tomb that we celebrate this morning. I want you to think about all those wonderful truths that come through faith in Christ, being united with Him. And I just want to close by saying this. Most of you know this. Some of you may be new this morning. I just want to say the message of the church next door is not be a good boy like Scott and maybe you'll get to heaven. Or be a good boy like the other Christians in the room. Be a good girl like the other people in the room and maybe you'll get to heaven. The message of the church next door is the message of the Bible. Without Christ, Scott is not a good boy. Okay, he's empty. He's attached at his core to his sinful rebellion. He's at its beck and call. He's dead in sin. He's condemned and he's captive. He's shot down behind enemy lines, but he's shot down by his own sin.
So without Christ, you're Darth Vader, right?
Shot down by my own sin, with no hope of rescuing myself. My only hope is for a rescuer to come. My only hope is to send up a flare of faith to Jesus. Like Paul said in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The message of the church next door, the message of the gospel is be united to Christ by faith today. And all these things will be true of you. You'll be full. You'll be unbound. You'll be dead to sin, alive in Christ, forgiven and delivered. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, as we close this morning, I pray for two groups in here. There are folks who sometimes come to church just once or twice a year, and we're so glad they're here. There are folks who come every week who could be in this boat too. Folks who know the history, but it's never touched down in their story because this faith piece, this trust piece, this repenting and turning to you in faith, it hasn't happened. Lord, may today be their day.
Amen.
Where by faith they find themselves united with Christ. And all these wonderful truths are applied to them. I also pray for us believers. How do we get used to this idea? But we do. We do. Lord, wipe away the familiarity that takes away the wonder of these things. Help us by faith again press into the depth of all that comes as we're united with Christ by faith in His death and resurrection. Help us remember who we are now. We're no longer dead in sin. We're new creations. You see us through the lens of Christ and His righteousness. When temptation comes knocking, help us remember that. When the enemy comes whispering condemnation, may we remember the extravagant forgiveness the record of debt nailed to the cross, the paid in full. Lord, I pray that the power of your resurrection, Jesus, his resurrection, would go with us, not just today, but throughout our lives. And that the truth of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 would go with us today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.